glorify your Son this morning in the remembrance of his great sacrifice for us upon the cross, securing our eternal future, God, in forgiveness of sins. God, as we continue to study today from the book of John, that we might be lifted up, we might be encouraged, we might have great faith in times of trouble. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. During the Easter service, we often are made mention of Thomas and the doubt of Thomas. And so we have doubting Thomas. We recognize that many of the disciples doubted. And today I want to talk about Mary's doubt. If you have not quite understood the gospel of Jesus Christ, many who approached the resurrection of Christ doubted at first. And so this is what we look to speak on today, the doubt of Mary from John 20, verses 11 through verse 18. Let's first of all look that Mary was suspicious. In John 20, verse 11, it says this, "But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus lay, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid them.'" You know, we need to understand that her sins were crushed. That people thought that Jesus was coming to set up his earthly kingdom, that Jesus was going to lead them out of despair, that Jesus was going to redeem them from the Roman rule. And after the crucifixion and the death of the horrific death that Christ had, this is a natural response to weep. But I want you to see, as we compare gospel to gospel and look at the scenario that really took place, many ladies went up to the tomb early on and they saw literally two, as we read this morning, two angels shine like lightning, and that the guards on hand fell to their faces. And yet they said to this group of ladies, "Don't fear." Mary had a tremendous testimony of the power and will of God. They were there. They shared the story. And so as we consider that and look through the book here of John, we'll see that John is just calling out Mary and looking at her, speaking to her, that her testimony might shine to us. You know, we need to understand which Mary was. This was Mary Magdalene. And you know, although many people have tried to associate her with the sin or the sinful woman of Luke 7, there's really no biblical reason to do so. And there have been those who've tried to make Mary Magdalene out to be a prostitute simply because she was a resident of Magna, Mary Magdala, excuse me, from Magdalene or whatever it's pronounced. It would be kind of like saying this, that you're a liberal because you live in Seattle. It really has no bearing. And why do I make mention of the fact that Mary Magdalene was not these people? Because she was an early follower of Jesus who witnessed his disciples with him, who saw the many miracles. She was with Christ from the very beginning. This was not a wicked woman. This was a righteous woman. This was a woman who saw the Lord and responded to him. She was one of the first to do so. But John, as he's writing his gospel, is trying to call out certain elements so that we would believe. That's the whole focus of the book of John. He says, "I have written these things that you believe." And so he's sharing Mary Magdalene's story that we would believe the message. Again, Mark 16, verse 5, as we've looked at already, the angel said, "He is risen, he is not here." And so again, I want you to consider how Mary is responding to this. She has been told specifically she is not here. He has risen, and yet she is still looking for a body. If you don't doubt anything, don't doubt this, that Marley was dead. Jesus was dead, and they did not doubt it. He was in the grave 3 days. They came to put spices on his body, which was the custom. But I want you to see that great grief gets in the way of real faith. That grief causes us to say, "What in the world?" That grief says, "What kind of God? What kind of God would allow this? Is this the real story? Am I supposed to believe this?" And so Mary even had the testimony of angels in bright brilliance with earthquakes and shouts and declarations that he is risen, and he is risen indeed. Yet she still did not believe at this moment in time. She wept. Perhaps you remember the last time you wept in disbelief, in discouragement, in despair. Number two, she was suspicious because She rejected the witness. As she wept, she stopped to look into the tomb and saw two angels dressed in white. And so she went into the tomb. In our children's ministry today, the kids are going to have a tomb experience. We're going to send them into the tomb, a little setup over there. And the kids get to go inside and say, Jesus is not here. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And so when Mary looks into the tomb, she saw two angels in white, one at the head and one at the feet. And they ask her the same question, woman, why are you weeping? She should have been rejoicing. You recall last week we declared that Jesus told his disciples very clearly he's going up to Jerusalem, he is going to be put to death, and he will rise on the third day. It was the third day. She should have had a tremendous desire to see the risen Lord, and yet she is weeping and asking the simple question, where have they taken him? Why are you weeping? Too often we as Christians are weeping when we ought to be rejoicing. Struggles get in our way, conflict gets in our way, grief gets in our way, and joy is replaced by sorrow. Number three, why was Mary suspicious? She was confused. She said to them, you have taken my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. So maybe she had heard of Joseph, who asked for the body to be placed in his own tomb. And it was customary in those times. When we think about putting somebody in the grave, we put them in the grave, and we're not going to revisit the bones. But in this culture, oftentimes, crypts held many bones, and they would stack the bones, as you've probably seen pictures. And so it was not an unnatural thing for her to ask, where have they taken the body? Because they would treat the body very carefully and through a process. Again, what seems like the darkest hour is about to be the greatest light. Perhaps in your life right now, the greatest despair is going to be replaced with the greatest joy. The fruits of the Spirit are love and joy, and peace and patience and goodness and kindness and self-control. These things need to be developed in us, and oftentimes they are not, because we are confused about what God is doing. I don't know what you're doing, God. That is the true statement of many of our lives. But we're asked to trust him in the midst of it. But Mary was suspicious. She was crushed. She rejected the witnesses. How many of us have rejected the witness that has come to us, that the word of God delivered to us, and we have refused to believe the witness of others? Some have family members who have walked away. They refuse to believe the witness. They refuse to believe your testimony. They refuse to believe what we say here at this church. They have rejected that witness. But perhaps most of all, we're just confused. Why? Proverbs 13 and verse 2. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Here's a moment in time in which Mary is having the greatest despair. She will soon have the greatest joy. And so number two, Mary was seeking. In verse 14, it says this, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? There's that question. Christian, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take care. We'll take him away. So she's asking this question. She's in the tomb. She's seeing these two angels sitting there, and they're asking her, why is she weeping? She turns around to go out of the tomb, and Jesus is standing there. You know, there are moments in our life when we need to turn around. This word turn in the Old Testament Greek version is a word in its etymology which means to change, to move from one place to the other, to convert, but also just to turn around. Mary needed to turn around and see Jesus. There are many times in our life in which we need to stop and just turn around. And we need to say, God, what in the world? Where are we going? What do you want me to do? How can I be faithful? God, rescue me from my present despair. And so, number one, she needed to turn around. She saw Jesus. Again, she did not know that it was Jesus. Just like the two men on the road to Emmaus. Remember when Jesus walked with them? And they were in great despair in the same fashion. And they had hoped that Jesus was going to be the Redeemer of Israel. And again, their hopes were misplaced because they thought that the Redeemer of Israel was going to be a reconciliation of all things right now where Jesus Christ reigned on earth over all dominions. They were confused. But on that road to Emmaus, again, Jesus was unrecognizable to them. What does God want? Psalm 30, verse 11, it says this, "You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness." These two disciples on the road to Emmaus said afterwards, "Did not the word of God burn in our hearts?" So we need to understand that the word of God speaks, and it speaks to us, and it can help our hearts, and it can direct our thoughts. It can direct our steps so that we can leave despair and find gladness and rejoicing in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts 3, verse 19, they clearly said, "Repent therefore and turn back, for your sins may be blotted out." Number two this morning, not only did she need to turn around, she needed to seek Jesus. Jesus said to her again, "Why are you weeping? And then, whom are you seeking?" Perhaps you remember back when Andrew and Philip and John were called. Jesus asked them, "What are you seeking?" And here he asks, "Whom are you seeking?" You know, that is a good question. What or whom are you seeking? What guru are you following? What instruction are you receiving? What direction are you going? Where are you going to be in 5 years if you keep the direction you're carrying on right now? Where will you be? Will you be closer to Jesus Christ? Will you be more enthusiastic about the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Will you share in the passion of this church that nobody be alone, that we witness with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we go and make disciples? Whom are you seeking? Again, sometimes we feel stuck in our pain and we forget what it is all about in the first place. We sit in our despair and we continue to weep. And so again, God is asking you, why are you weeping? You know, we often stress this here at Avondale Bible Church, when times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider that God is the maker of them both. That's Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 14. We need to understand that God is intimately involved in the circumstances carrying out his redemption plan in your life. The very things that we are crying the most about are those things that have the greatest power to drive us to our knees and to acknowledge Jesus Christ as our risen Lord. Why are you weeping? In Romans 8 and verse 1, a powerful verse within the Word of God, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." That ultimately Jesus came to die upon a cross to pay for our sins. He had to die in order for the wrath of God to be replaced with the love of God to save us from all of our sin. But again, she needed to seek Jesus. Number three, she needed to recognize Jesus. Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "If you've carried him away, tell me where." Too often, we are so confused in our Christianity. We have a hard time visiting the narrative even in our head. What do I believe and why do I believe it? What do I believe about the things to come? What are my expectations of this life that I am in right now? Too often, we are turning to gardeners rather than to Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 55 and verse 6, it says this, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he may have compassion on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Again, seek the Lord. Ultimately, Easter Sunday is an opportunity for us to celebrate. It's an opportunity for us to rejoice. But most of all, it is an opportunity to remember why Jesus came. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Perhaps today you don't know what it means to be a Christian. You don't understand it. Simply put, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That we believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for payment of our sins. That there should not be weeping, there literally rejoicing. This is what he has said in the Old Testament through the prophetic word, and then his own testimony to his disciples, "I am going to Jerusalem to die for you and for all those of you who would believe." But we must come to this place where we seek Jesus. We must call upon him while he may be found, because there is a moment in time in which it is too late. It is too late. I visited my father-in-law just a couple weeks ago. I read from him the book of John. And I hoped that he believed that gospel that was preached to him many years ago, that led him back to church, that led him to be rejoicing in this world. But there is a moment that is too late. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. He is near, he is not far. He is ready to redeem you, to reconcile you with himself. All he requires is that you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he was risen from the dead. And he has paid for all of your sins. Again, let the wicked man forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Too often what we want is just to come to Jesus, to walk down some proverbial aisle and accept Jesus. And what Jesus wants is an absolute turnaround of who you are, that he might make you the man or woman of God that he desires you to be. Lastly this morning, Mary was transformed. Jesus said to her, "Mary," and she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." And Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he has said these things to her. What is the real desire of Jesus Christ on Resurrection Sunday? Well, number one, that he would remind us that Jesus calls her by name, Mary. In John 10 and verse 3, it says, "To him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out." Jesus is calling today. And I want you to put in your heart right now for me. And put in your heart right now for John, for Jim, for Jethro, right? For Susie, for Gail, for Cindy. God calls us by name. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. My sheep know my voice and they follow me." And so there's not any sense in which we are trying to direct you to a man or to a pulpit or a speaker or a radio station, but you are responding to the God of heaven who has come down to make himself a man, live among us, and die for our sins. And he calls us. Do you remember when he called you Christian? Those of you who have been Christians for a long time, when Jesus called your name. Notice in the text, it says she turned. So again, there's the idea that she looked into the tomb and saw the two angels and they said, "Why are you weeping?" She turns around and sees Jesus there and he asks the same question. There's a sense in which Mary was a little confused. Which direction do I go? What's pretty clear is she ran into the arms of Jesus when she said in Aramaic, Rabbi. You know, this does mean teacher, but it also means master, right? And so we have delighted in the idea that when we turn to God, we turn to him and we say, "Yes, my master. Yes, I will follow you. Yes, I will believe in you. Yes, I will receive you." And so when Jesus calls your name, you need to say, "Yes, Lord. My master, my ruler. The one who has every right to take me through whatever experience that I am feeling right now. The one who governs all things. The one who is sovereign above all things. The one who is loving above all things." We need to return to him and say, "Master." We know what the Apostle Paul said, "These light and momentary trials will earn for us an eternal weight of glory." Do we trust the words of Jesus, the one who is calling you to this higher calling, the higher life? That we would not be those who just show up on Easter, but we would be the person who shows up every day to witness for our God, our Lord, and our Savior. May we say, "Yes, my master." He's calling you by name. Second thing that I want you to focus on is Jesus calls her to go. He said to her, "Do not cling to me." You know, if you look at the Greek term here, what does it mean to cling? It just doesn't mean to hold on. It kind of is the idea of a two-year-old who grabs onto dad's leg and dad can't get the kid off. He's dragging him across the ground. I swear I did that with all my boys as they clinged onto me in fun. Mary clinged onto the Lord. Can you think of that embrace, that tightness, that sweetness, that glory, that moment in time in which Jesus had to say, "Don't cling to me. I have not yet been transformed into his heavenly body. He says, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go. Go tell his disciples. The mission statement of Avondale Bible Church is to go and make disciples. That is what we are about. That is what we do. And we should ask ourselves, have I answered the go and the tell? Have I answered the call, not only of my name, but to the mission of Jesus Christ? This is what God desires of us. The greatest thing that we can do on Easter Sunday is call somebody up and say, hey, what do you think about Easter? Engage in a conversation. Notice what she was supposed to do. Go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. You recall what John said in John 1, verse 12, where all those who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. Fundamentally, the testimony that you give suggests whether you are a child of God or not. Do you declare, I am a child of God, that I am his offspring, that he is my God and my Father? Again, so much of religion wants to put God out here, but the scriptures are trying to put God in here and reminding us of who we are. We are not only the people of God, we are the children of God. We are the loved by God. We are the called of God. Again, when you look at the ascension, this is a moment in time in which John is saying, you know, this is crucial in regard to what we teach. You see, they could have believed that Jesus would raise on the third day and then put the kingdom into place, right? With great power and great authority, that no one could testify against him because Jesus could walk the streets and literally say, I am risen again, and no one would doubt that he was dead. He was clearly dead. And so when Jesus says, I'm going to the Father, I am ascending to him, this was a marked difference in his ministry. His ministry was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now his ministry would be the glory of Jesus Christ in the ascension. We as the Church of Jesus Christ are not pushing forward a political kingdom, but rather a spiritual one, where we are calling on people to believe in God the Father and in God the Son, that he might be our God. Sometimes we need to say this to some people, let it go. Mary, let it go. There's greater things afoot. There's greater missions to accomplish. This is a moment in time. And lastly this morning, Jesus calls her to give testimony. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. You know, we get afraid of sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is telling Mary, Mary, go tell the disciples. He's risen. He is not here. But he's asking Mary to personalize it. Mary went and announced, I have seen the Lord, and that he said these things to her. The best witness that you have in regard to the gospel of Jesus Christ is to say, this is what Jesus did for me. This is what happened for me. This is when I changed, and it was because of the grace of God. Because I believed, God transformed me into his likeness. But share that story. It is not that terrifying. It's not. It's simple. You know, I often ask the question, I've asked it several times this week because it's Easter season, do you have a faith or religion that you practice? One guy looked at me and said, nope. And I said, well, you ought to consider it. Again, what's your testimony? In Romans 10 and verse 9, very fundamental to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The gospel in two verses. Confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. Jesus has ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. He is nothing less than God himself. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus Christ is God of the universe. And if we're going to come to a proper understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to come to understand that Jesus is God. He's just not some teacher, not some thought tank, but the one who created all things. And we must confess with our mouth, we must deliver this message that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. He is risen. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
If we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. What does it mean to be justified? Sometimes we say it like this, just as if I had never sinned. And so it means that I'm clean, I'm pure, I am washed with God's blood. But it actually means more than that. And it simply should be understood as this. I am declared righteous by God, even though a sinner. I am declared righteous by God, even though I am a sinner. And so should we continue to sin that grace may abound? By no means. He died to sin. But we ought to believe in our heart that because his death was accepted by the Father on the cross, I now know that I have been justified, declared righteous, on my way to heaven, ready to experience eternal glory because of what Jesus has done for me. And with my mouth I confess and is saved. Again, confession is a central part of your belief experience. This is what happened to me. Mary saw Jesus, recognized Jesus, sought Jesus, found Jesus, and Jesus says, go and tell. And I'm asking you as your pastor to go and tell, to share the great gospel of Jesus Christ, to confess with your mouth these things that you might be saved. God, Heavenly Father, I thank you for this message this morning as it speaks to us from the book of John. John writing these things that we might believe. John writing these things that we might be convinced of these things. And as we hear the testimony of Mary Magdalene, a righteous woman, a follower of Jesus from the very beginning, of whom Jesus redeemed her from seven spirits, God, we also can be redeemed from those things in our life that hinder us, encumber us, cause us to sin. God, let us forsake these things. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.